Let's turn to Nehemiah this morning. Remember, as we started in chapter 1 recently and got through the first chapter, it took a couple of sessions of going through the Word together, but in our recent one, we talked about his prayer and what his prayer looked like and the significance of just that, just having a prayer life. You know that prayerlessness, a lack of, or a prayerless life is a telling sign of where we're at really with the Lord. And it's really an unfortunate expression of our own pride, because when we're praying, we're asking God, bringing him our needs, our concerns, our situations. And when we're bringing those to the Lord, it's really that expression of, man, I'm dependent on you. I need your guidance. I need your help. When I'm not connected with God in a prayerful mindset, if I'm not connected to God that way, what can kind of, it's kind of an expression of, hey, I'm independent. I don't need that. I don't need your guidance. I don't need your direction. And we see that Nehemiah, as he heard of what had, now remember, at this point, he's only heard of the circumstances of what's going on in Jerusalem. Remember, the temple's been rebuilt, Ezra's time period. The temple was rebuilt. And so they are in a place where they can worship, but they're very vulnerable because there's no perimeter wall of protection around their city. So in our culture, in our time period, that doesn't, you know, mean as much as it did then for them. You know, the wall was something that was provided just that, just protection from enemy. They could watch and know who came in and who went out. You know, they can keep an eye on what's going on, and they're not so vulnerable to sudden attacks that could take place. And so they've reconnected with God. They've regained this idea of worship with God, but they were still very vulnerable because the walls around the city were destroyed, were laid in waste. And you remember how this had happened when Babylonians had come in and taken over and destroyed everything all around them. And so the city was dispersed. They dispersed all the people, scattered them all over the place. And now there's some 40, 50,000 people that have come back and have resettled in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is on the scene. He's heard what's happening. And so now he's still working with the king. Remember, as he said, he was the king's cupbearer. And, you know, we think of that as just kind of a simple task, you know. But he's in the court of the king. He's in the presence of the king. He hears all kinds of transactions that go on. These are very trustworthy confidants within the court. And so, by the way, it is, just so you know, when we read this, it is a capital punishment to have a sour, dour countenance in front of the king when you are a cupbearer. You can lose your life if you've got sad face, okay? Because the idea is, man, something must be wrong. We're not touching that food. We're not drinking that stuff. And off you go, you know? You just could not project that. They want Happy Jacks, you know, around the king. They want everything to be going good. And so now, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, so now, he just, it's April-ish, so now it was sometime in November or early December was the last time we've kind of heard from Nehemiah, and he lifts up this prayer. So he's been praying that prayer and that everything for the last 4 months. And now he gets to the situation where he's going to come in and be in front of the king again. They went through cycles of their rotations as they would work their work schedules. It's a pretty cool job he had, actually, as long as he was smiling. Got to be a smiley face guy. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Notice, now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? He says, hey, what's going on here? You know, and he says, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. You look healthy, everything's fine. It's your countenance. What's going on? You know that. Our countenance tells a great story. You know that, right? Our countenance tells a lot. A lot of times I can sit and I can visit with people and I can tell countenance tells a lot about what's going on, what's really happening. I'm trying to help you guys. I'm trying to help you. If you've been married a while, I'm trying to help you out a little bit, guys. You know, I'm trying to help you. Countenance tells a lot. Pay attention to what's going on around you. It really tells a lot. He notices his countenance. He says, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Ooh, he goes, "So I became dreadfully afraid. That's why." Because of what I just told you, what can happen. You know, he got really concerned. And said to the king, verse 3, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" He says, there's no protection around the city. This is the land of the heritage of the people of God. And he said, it's just destroyed. And he said, man, I just think of the vulnerability of the people that are there. You know, this is the idea. And it's difficult sometimes when we actually recognize how much difficulty goes on, especially when you look at a metropolitan area like we live in. What kind of difficulty can go on in people's lives in an area like this? All kinds of health issues, all kinds of abuse issues. I mean, of every scale, when you talk about abuse, you're talking about every scale. All these things go on around us all the time that's happening. There's all kinds of violent crime that happens. This is all motivated by sin, right? The walls are broken down, spiritually speaking, and they're vulnerable, and they're impacted by the sin of what's going on around us. And so, as this, he says, man, it's all lying in waste. There's no protection, no care for the people. And the king said to me, "What do you request?" You know, now, he's had 4 months to think on this, and he knows he's going to be in the presence of the king. And now all of a sudden, this is an opportunity. So he has to take the opportunity to say what needs to be said because he wants to go help deal with the situation. He wants to help the people. You know, you want to go help a friend out or you want to do something, but your car's broke down or it's that kind of a situation. He's wanting to go do something, but he's personally he's not capable of dealing with any of this himself. He's been praying about it. He's been praying, I'm sure, for opportunity. And notice what he says here. As soon as in verse 4, he says, "The king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." You ever had to shoot up those quick prayers like that? You know, I'm not sure how this is going to go down. And you've kind of been maybe even thinking about what it might be like to be in a situation where you have opportunity to express something. And you might be thinking that way. But then you get there, you know how you kind of freeze up? You know, it's like the words don't come quite as easy as they did when you're laying there in the middle of the night thinking about how you're going to tell them about this or talk to them about that. And then all of a sudden the situation arises and you just go clutch, you know. So I prayed to the God of heaven. There's nothing wrong with a quick prayer. And the other thing I notice about this is he's got this connection with God. He's a good leader in that sense. He's a good follower of Jesus in that sense for us in our New Testament times. But he's a person who's in pursuit of an ongoing interaction with God. He's praying. He's talking to God. He gets in this situation. Quick prayer needs to be lifted up. He lifts it up. And then he starts to speak. And he said, "I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah.'" This is a long distance trip. I mean, this is going to take a long while. Camels only go so fast, right? Camels and donkeys and all that stuff only travel so quickly. This isn't a fast trip. This isn't like, I'm going to get in the jet and take off and get over. You know, I mean, it's just not that kind of an excursion. Travel was difficult and tiresome and challenging. And he says, I want to go to send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He says, I want to get things back in order. I want to help people. I want to help people with their lives. I want to help them, you know, experience and apprehend all that God's people should, that, you know, all of humanity, we are made in the similitude and the likeness of God. That it's we're part of the God, all of humanity is part of the God kingdom. There's the animal kingdom, and then there's the God kingdom. The animal kingdom is everything that's not people. People are a part of a specific connection. We are made in the similitude or the likeness of God in that sense. Everything else is different than that. But we are made in his likeness. And we're designed, all of us are designed to have interaction and fellowship with God. We're made to have fellowship. We're made to have the experience of the joy and the peace that comes from relationship with God. We're designed for that. That's the way we're made. And man, he wants to help people. He wants to care for people. He wants them to experience peaceful worship. He doesn't want them to live in the threat of the constant bombardment of attack and be so vulnerable and slip back into false worship, slip back into all of the other things. You know, they were caught up in, you remember the pagan worship they were caught up in prior to this and the way they lived. And he says, man, I want to go back. I want to help them. I want to rebuild the city. You think that way spiritually, that we want to help rebuild not only the city, but we want to help rebuild people's lives. Do we want to do that? I believe that's a spiritual concept that we're a part of, that God's called us to as Christians. How do we help build people's lives and build the walls of protection and help that they need so that they can, you know, really develop and flourish with God? That's really part of the call for us as Christians. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? Ooh, we're getting technical on the questions. This is positive, though. The flow of this is positive. So I would term this first portion as kind of like the his active faith. His faith is put into action now. This thing he's been praying about, this thing he's been thinking about, now all of a sudden it's put into action. It's not just a theory anymore. It's not just an idea in his mind, but it's put into action. His faith is active now. He's doing something with it. Don't you know that God calls us into an active faith? There's personal preparation. This is part of that personal preparation. And as he's disclosing kind of the vision that he has of what he wants to do, he's talking to the king, wanting to see, hey, I want to be freed up to go and do this. How long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He goes, I created a timeline. I said, this, now, will you think with me? I've been really dwelling on this the last several days because I really think it's kind of interesting. Nehemiah is not some, you know, developer, you know? He was the king's cupbearer. The guy probably doesn't even have a callus on his hand, really. This guy's not some big general contractor kind of guy. He's just a regular guy working in there in a high profile in that sense role, but he's not got some big background in any of this. And I think it's interesting that he still, by faith, is willing to pursue this. He creates this timeline now. And then in verse 7, he says, furthermore, I said to the king, he's going to, hey, while I've got your ear, I love this about Nehemiah. Hey, while we're talking about this, you know, he's not scared to ask and find out. Hey, while we're talking about this part of this thing, hey, look it. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river. Now, I do will say this, and I think this is interesting. His experience is helping him in this situation. He's watched how other people have come to him, come to the king, and made requests, and how it worked, and what maybe they would be asking for if they were going to be working on a project, and they come to the king and say, hey, I'd like to work on this, or I'd like to do that. He's probably got this, because he's privy to all that kind of discussion. He's hanging around all that. So I think it's kind of, so Don't underestimate. It's so true that God takes us right where we are and utilizes us with the backdrop that we have. Now, he's not some big builder guy, but he's willing to use any bit of information he has to do the things that God's put on his heart to do. And so he asked for these letters to be given to the governors beyond the river that they might permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. He says, I'd like to have, because Artaxerxes is king of the known world at the time. And so if he's given you letters to pass, you know, to pass through an area, likely you're going to have safe passage. And so he's got these documentation. You know how it is when we travel, we got our passports with us. I hope you do. I don't want to travel. Oh man, I got all the way over to Japan one time, and one of the guys traveling with us, he supposedly had dual citizenship, but he only brought one of his passports with him, and it was the wrong one. Man, we felt bad making him get back on the plane and fly all the way back to LA. From Narita, from Tokyo, it was rough. But that's what happens when you don't bring the right stuff with you, so. He was an adult, though, so it was okay. He was a younger guy, but he was an adult, so it wasn't like I made a kid go back by himself or something. I was on a missions excursion over there one time. Boy, that's crazy, though. It's important to have the right documentation. We want to be able to have that. This is what he's asking for. Hey, I just want to be able to have the right documents. And then he said, oh, yeah, and by the way, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple for the city wall, and the house that I will occupy. He says, by the way, I know I'm going to need supplies, lumber, and all this stuff. Hey, if you could give me letters for that, that would give me access so that these guys could get. So he's getting all the supplies. Planning comes into play, doesn't it? It is important that we have some kind of vision and then some kind of plan on how we might implement. This isn't excessively detailed, is it? But it's enough information that he can get the project going and done. That's his hope. And the king granted them to me, and I like this, read on with me in verse 8, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon him. So he didn't just push it all off on the king and say, oh, this is so great. The king's taken such great care of me. It's all glory to the king, you know, and all, you get what I'm saying? He's really putting the glory, giving God the glory, that God really helped him to do this, that it was God's good hand that was upon him. And he says, the good hand of my God upon me. He says, man, that's my God that's helping me. There is something very powerful and very encouraging when you get out into something that you are way in over your head. For some of us, this is a regular life occurrence, you know? I find that to be kind of normal for me. I get in way over my head most of the time. But I trust that God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm just going to let God have his way with things. I've been in situations just like this where, man, you know, you're really trusting that God's going to give you the favor that you need, because it's really easy to get into situations where, man, you need favor, and it's important to see that. How encouraging. Man, my God has helped me in this process. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, in verse 9. It goes, so the journey begins, and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So he had some kind of a little delegate with him. So there was some element of protection. I think that's good. Don't you think that's a positive thing for him? He had safety. The king was really looking out for him as well as the Lord in that sense. In verse 10, we get introduced to a couple of our... These couple of characters will be, they're going to be a thorn in our sides all the way with Nehemiah, all the way to the conclusion. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed. Why are they deeply disturbed? That is interesting when you read the rest of this verse. That a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel, said that somebody wants to help them. That gets kind of interesting. So when you and I are wanting to help someone spiritually, you will find that there will be plenty of other people to come around and balk at that spiritual help that you're wanting to provide for somebody. The people of God are in complete distress. These guys are able to take advantage of their distress. Sanballat and Tobiah take advantage. They're not part of the nation of Israel. They are people that live in the perimeter areas, and it was to their advantage. They would come and go and take advantage, whether it was buying and selling of goods or whatever it might be. They thought, man, you know, who's going to help these people out? That basically the nation of Israel was just kind of a despised group at that time. You know, really, what do you think about Christianity within our world today? Do you think, I mean, let's not leave the United States. Let's just stay in the United States. Do you think we're, you know, this, oh, that's awesome. Let's make sure they tell us about God. You know, you get, how many people tell you that? You know? Yeah, me either. It's seldom, right? But really, that's where the hope and the help is, right? But we're pushed into a corner in our workplaces, oftentimes even forbidden from having much discussion. Not always, but a lot of places, it's prohibitive, you know, to have much discussion concerning God. It says that these people want to come and help the people of God. So the enemy's balking at it already. And then he goes on in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, and it was 3 days. I was there 3 days. So now he's gotten to Jerusalem. He's there 3 days. And he goes, I got up in the night, me and a few guys that were with me, and I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. He says, as far as they knew, he showed up with his delegate, and that was it. He just had shown up. That's all they knew at this point in time. He says, I told no one had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. He goes, I just took my colt or my donkey or whatever it was and went out, and that was it. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. It's just laid waste. You ever seen places that have just been laid waste? We've been to a couple of places where we've seen, you know, some of us have been in when we've had tornadoes locally, or you see what the destruction that's there after, you know, a natural disaster or something. Or we've been in tsunami places where we've seen the destruction. I mean, as far as I could see, it looked like a dump site. Every direction, 360 degrees, I mean, everything was just gone. And then it's just piles of just debris. And it's like, I mean, I got to envision, he's looking at all this. If you look at some of the size of the stones themselves, some of us have been over in Israel, you see, remember the size of the stones that were there. They're giant, you know, and you think, he's looking at all these. You think about this, it's probably moonlight. It's probably lit enough because it's probably a moon night. And so he's out walking around looking at all of this and just probably thinking, oh no, I would have thought that. What did I get myself into? I mean, when you hear about something, how bad a situation is, when you hear about it, it's one thing. When you get there and you see it with your own eyes, it's quite another. He sees what's going on, and he viewed the walls of Jerusalem in verse 13, which were broken down, and the gates which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for my animal to pass. Under me to pass. He goes, I couldn't. I had to go by foot. I couldn't even take my animal with me. I couldn't even ride up through there. So I went up by night and by the valley and viewed the wall. And then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews or the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Because I haven't talked to anybody about any of this yet. It's important for us to make personal observations of situations that we're in, that we believe God's put on our heart. It's important to make good observations about it, or to survey the circumstances. Now, I've got to believe that if Nehemiah is not, which he's not, a builder person or a construction guy or any of that stuff, and he gets in this situation and he's looking at that. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you want to help, but you look at this, it's so outside of your scope or your field of ability or any of that, and you're looking at all of this and you just, how overwhelming that is. And what, you remember when Andrew had brought the boy with him to Jesus, and because Jesus has said, hey, there's all these people, they need something, you guys feed them. And it's like, well, hey, look, you know, I found this kid, he's got 5 loaves and a few fish, you know, and he brings that to him. And Andrew said to him, do you remember what he said to him? He said, what are these among so many? I gotta believe Nehemiah felt that way. Who am I? I'm looking at this vast project. Who am I? But then something, this is where the encounter thing becomes very important, because he's been encountering God. He's been in contact with God over all this. He's been praying about all this. He's not looking to his, this is important. If you don't hear anything else this morning, but you walk away with this, you're going to be rich. Seriously. He realizes it's not about him or his personal ability, because he's been in contact with God. He's been talking to God about it. So you remember, we talk about function. Sometimes what we do is the function of ministry in our lives, how we help others, or the function. The function, without the unction, you're in trouble. Okay? Because the function is you're going to get spent. You've only got so much energy and so much ability. So you got to have the unction, and the unction is what? The Holy Spirit. That's God in us at work. So we've got to have the unction, that vision, that drive, that energy that only God provides. We've got to have the unction to do the function. Does that make sense? Kind of a silly way, and I learned that off Sesame Street, but but you know what I mean. Unction, what's your function? So, but you get the idea of it, right? The concept of how important that is. That, man, Nehemiah's got this, he's got this vision. He's heard from God. He surveys the situation. He looks at all of it, and he's, I gotta believe his brain was like imploding. I that's the way I would be. It's like, oh, whoa. Okay, hearing about this was one thing. Now I'm seeing it. I am so way in over my head, you know? But see, it's not about him. He's got to get back to that point. You and I've got to get back to, it's not about you or about me. It's about our God, who's for us, wants to move in and through our lives. So now that powerful source, that's an inexhaustible resource of God, changes the whole picture. It changes everything. It creates possibilities. That's what's so great about being able to be being a believer, and having just being able to just listen to God and hear from God and say, man, there's possibilities. I think about the campuses and stuff, high schools and colleges and junior highs and so on, where the things that go on every day, and you got to look at your friends and just think, oh my goodness, what hope is there to help? I mean, there's just hundreds and hundreds of us and hundreds of us, and you know, it's all messed up. But you see, there's strength because of God's power moving through your life. It's not about just you. That's what's so great. What an awesome truth to know. Let's finish this up. We'll wrap this up in just a moment here. He sees the situation, and now he does one last thing here in this portion. As in verse 17, he says, "Then I said to them," he starts to talk now to the officials, and he's talking to the Jewish people that are there, the priests, the nobles. And he starts to talk to them. He says, "And I said to them, you see the distress that," and notice how he involves himself in it. He says, you know, I'm a part of this. You see the distress we are in? That's what he says. Do you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." He loves these people. Do you think they don't know that they're a bit of a reproach? They probably know it. But it's not something, you know, it's not something when you know you're struggling with something, it's not something you always want to hear that part of it, right? Hey, you're struggling with this. You know, that's kind of not always all that encouraging. But the reality is he says exactly what needs to be said. He goes, "Man, look, we are a reproach. This is a blight. This is a blight on us. This is a blight on our God. This is a blight on our people. This is a blight on our city. It's our city. This is our city. It's not just someone else's. We live here, you know? And God calls his people to be a part of this process of change that can be affected. We need to be a part of positive, in a sense, of healthy dialogue in our world today with all the divisive vantage point of everything. You know what? Jesus is the one that provides love and peace and can provide an environment. God can provide that environment where good can come, where just otherwise craziness goes on. He says, let's go build. I love this. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. And you know, the people that live there, you guys listen to this. The people that live there have been seeing the same thing that Nehemiah just saw. The problem is Nehemiah, this is why I like when he says, hey, it's a reproach. Sometimes when you live in the midst of reproach, day in and day out and day in and day out, you become a little bit desensitized to your surroundings and the circumstances as they really are. We start to think, well, that's just the way that goes. It's just the way it is. May God help us to maintain a sensitivity to what we should be sensitive to things that really do matter. He says in verse 18, and I told them, and now this is where it gets exciting. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been upon me. He says, I told them the story. I told them what happened, I'd been praying. God had spoken to my heart. I knew what I needed to do. And then he says, and I also told them of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, because, you know, this is encouraging. So not only now we've heard from Nehemiah about this, and Nehemiah saying, hey, I've heard from God, but he's saying, hey, God's given me favor in this too. This is where we're at with this. And then as he sees that, and he sees the good part about that, the people, they say, let us rise up and build. He says, yeah, let's do this. Then they set their hands to the good work. Man, it would be great to stop right there. It would be great if the scriptures stopped right there. I wish I could tell you it's ended right there. It would be great. But the reality of it is then in verse 19, there's the bummer but. Some buts in the Bible are good, right? But some buts are a bummer. And this is a bummer one. It says, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Amorite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it. What was their response? Now, I got to remind you, these are enemies of the people of God. These are people that are enemies of the people of God. And you realize in the spirit realm, that's true for us too, right? There's enemies of your faith. There's enemies of what God's wanting to do in your life. The good things that God's wanting to do, there are enemies that war against that and try and destroy what God's wanting to do in your life. They try and chip away at the wall. They try and tear out stones. If you start to work on it, they tear the stones down when you sleep at night. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, right? This is the reality of it. He says, when they heard of it, what was their response? They laughed at us and despised us. Basically, they just made fun of them for even wanting to think of starting a project like that. Oh, so you want your life to be different than it's been. And you're going to turn now to God and ask for God for help. The enemy just laughs and despise them, basically mocking them. What is this thing that you, and would you notice the operative word in here? What is this thing that you are doing? That's the operative word, you. If you got a pen or you, I'd just make a mark by that, but notice it because it's very important. What is this thing that you are doing? You see, if this is hinged upon you and me, we're in trouble. This thing of following God, this thing of having everlasting life, this thing of entering into his kingdom and being a part of his kingdom. If this was hinged on you and me, we'd be in deep, deep trouble. My ship would have sunk long ago. But it's not. It's hinged on God and God's faithfulness and God's ability. So when the enemy comes to us and says, what are you doing? It's like, hey, I'm really not trying to do anything. I'm just trying to follow God and let God do something. I just want to be a conduit, basically a vessel that God can use. That's what each of us can be, is a vessel that's open to being used by God. That's the key. So they're making fun of him, saying, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the thing? Now putting in question, oh, so I know what the game is. You're going to fix this thing, this wall up, and then you're going to create your own kind of rule and domain again. And so then you're going to just, you know, you're going to rebel. That's really your motive, Nehemiah. You're going to rebel against the king. See, this is how it goes. This is what happens, the mockery that goes on. You've got all judging their purpose or creating an intent that isn't their intent. And so I answered them and said to them, this is Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah's response is, as we go through this is great. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. He says, when this isn't about us, he gets it right back to what it means to be about. The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. He says, this is what we're going to do. You do realize that in the days in which we live, just as this time 3,000 years ago, the days in which we live too, it takes men and women, people of fortitude, it takes a determination. We sing that song so easy it rolls off our lips. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. So easy, isn't it? Just to slip back into the old ways and drift into things, you know. It takes tremendous fortitude. But the thing is it's not about you and your ability or me and my ability. It's about God and his ability to give us the staying power. We are held in there. We are held in his hand by his grace and by his mercy because of his goodness toward us. It is, when we look at this, he puts it all on God. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. In other words, he says, hey, you know what? I'm just looking to God. You remember how it said, fixing our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. All kinds of things can be going on around us, but we're to fix our eyes on him. But he says to them, you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He says, you know what? You guys aren't a part of this. You don't care about this. You only want to mock about it. And he basically rids himself of them. Now, they keep coming back and they keep harassing him, but he rids himself because the work goes on apart from the mockery happens, but we have to stand against that mockery that comes into yours and my life, making either fun of our Christian experience, the truth that we know from his word, you know, trying to undermine the reality of who God is. This is just a constant bombardment in our world today as we seek to allow God to rebuild those walls of faith and trust in him in our lives. Father, thank you so much for the way you love us and care for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which really reveals to us, man, to have that vision, Lord, you've called all of us into being followers of you, and you've called us into being a part of the kingdom. And Lord, we're going to learn more about the various sections of the wall and so many things to glean from these truths. But Lord, we know it started with prayer. We know the vision is in your heart, Lord. And Nehemiah just received that as he was experiencing an encounter with you. And it certainly transformed him. And now we're seeing it as it's starting to take its reality and its shape and its form in impacting the people around him. Just like we see throughout the scriptures, that encounter that we need. We experience transformation. After transformation, we're gonna be a part of the process. We're gonna talk to people about it. We're gonna let people know about how good our God is. Lord, that's who we are as the church today. It's in a very spiritual dynamic. As you're wanting to build people up, Lord, in their lives, their walks with you, that we might be useful in your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.